break those walls down, bring those walls down, to overcome, to conquer. I'm asking God for your touch today, your healing power today. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord. Pour your spirit out upon all flesh.
The opportunity when we come into the house of God and we lift up our voices in worship is to ask for that very thing to happen, for His Spirit to come in and break down those walls that we carry. Have Him break them down. As we lift up our voices, as we lift up our hands, it's a surrender to God, as Pastor talked about this morning. And we say, God, I surrender to you. Do with me what you will today. I offer my life and my all to you, God. We've had that opportunity today. I don't know. I felt the presence of God here today. I don't know if we've allowed Him to truly break down those walls. But that should be our hunger. That should be our desire. This world is a nasty place. This world will beat you up, cast you aside, and will cause you to build walls. And I know in the past few weeks I did mention we build walls to protect ourselves from those out there. We build walls to protect ourselves from those that hurt us, from the events in our lives that keep coming at us and keep trying to tear us down. But the sad part is when we build those walls, we're also building up walls that can stop God from reaching in, from healing your heart, from just touching you where you're at. When we sing those songs, that's when we should say, God, I need you. God, break down those walls today. Why don't we just sing that chorus once more? And I urge you, don't reinforce them. Don't keep putting mortar on there as God's trying to pull the bricks away. Let the walls come down. Let the walls crumble. Let God in to that secret place of your heart.
Spirit break out. Break our walls down. Ooh, Spirit break out. Heaven come down, Spirit break out, break our walls down, Spirit break out, heaven come down.
Kingdom here.
see your kingdom here. Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down.
Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here in this house today. God, we lift you up and we glorify your name, Jesus. We ask, God, that you would step into this place, Lord, that you would touch every heart. But I feel the power and the presence of God in this house today.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And if
thank you, Jesus. There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the path is deception. My child, I'm reaching for you today. I'm speaking to you today. Follow me. Give me everything, your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. Hold nothing back. You stand on the edge. You think I don't see, you stand on the edge. Follow me.
Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit, O Lord, for your word, God, for your presence in this house today, Jesus. God, I ask, Lord, that you would anoint our minds today, O Lord, and our thoughts today, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you as we ask that you would speak to us, that you would move in our lives today. You are glorious, Jesus. We lift you up, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we can turn on our Bibles today to Genesis chapter 37. Presence of God is here, and you might question pastor's title this morning. What do I do now? What do you do now? Exactly what pastor said. You respond to that presence. Amen. Genesis chapter 37. You can begin reading there at verse number 12. Speaking of Joseph, says, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Lord, I thank you again for your presence today. I just ask, Lord, that you would allow your hands to be upon each of our minds today, that you would unstop our ears to hear your voice. God, anoint my mind and my lips today, God, as I deliver this which you have given me, and ask that you would bless this people here today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There's an old country song called Rose Garden, and it begins with the lyrics, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. That might be a lyric to a song, but the reality is that this life, if we were to focus on the beauty of the rose, that's exactly what life is. And we weren't promised all beauty and nothing else. I would like to speak to you for just a little while this afternoon on what I have titled, Making Lemonade. Unfortunately, many people view God as their own personal vending machine of blessings. I pray when I want. I pray when I need. I pray when I put whatever adjective you want behind that. We pray when I. It's about my life, my needs, my wants, my wishes, my dreams. But then we get discouraged and we walk away when things don't go our way. When we place our prayer money into that vending machine and the blessings don't just come pouring forth, we wonder what's going on. Why is this happening to me? But in reality, our life is exactly like a rose garden. There will be much beauty in it, but along with that beauty come the thorns. See, Joseph was a young man that trusted God to the point that he was even listed as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He believed God, trusted God, gave his life to God. But in the passage that we read, Joseph was sent to check on his brothers, the very men that hated him simply because he was the favorite of their father. And it was no secret that he was the favorite. His father made him the coat of many colors, the Bible calls it, and put upon his shoulders, and he wore that coat proudly. And that's why they came, and when Joseph came to his brethren when they were watering their flocks and he came to meet them, they took that coat off of him. And that's what their plan was, to return back to their father dipped in blood to show that Joseph had been eaten by some beast, that Joseph was no longer around, because they didn't like Joseph. We know about the dreams that Joseph had, that his brethren were going to one day bow to him, that his parents would even bow to him. And they just gave his brothers another reason to hate Joseph. First, they conspired to kill him, but then agreed to sell him into slavery. See, life at this point in time was likely not going the way Joseph had thought his life was going to go. When Joseph set out on that journey, when his father came along and said, I want you to go check on your brothers. I want you to go see how they're doing. I want you to go see how the flocks are faring. I don't think Joseph's mind even went in the direction that he was never going to return home again. I don't think at that point in time he thought he was just going to go on a nice little trip, on a nice little errand for his father, that he was going to go and check on his brothers, go find out what mischief they might have gotten up to so that he could return home and tell their father all about it. And he set out on that journey with maybe a little bit of an adventure in mind, and life didn't go quite the way he thought. Again, we know about the dreams that Joseph had in regards to his brothers. But I don't think that was probably the only dreams that Joseph had. I assume that Joseph was like any other young man, wanting to live his life, maybe dreams of just getting older, finding a wife, moving out of his parents' home, starting a life of his own, beginning a family, maybe one day buying that shiny red supercharged camel that was nicer than everybody else's. Dreams that young men have as they get out and they're going out into their life. Dreams of that everything's going to go right. And in today's day and age, many young people, they watch all the YouTube influencers on YouTube. They watch the TikTok stars making all this money and advertising of all the stuff that they've gotten. And that's all that young people dream about, is one day I'm going to be like them. One day I'm going to have that fancy car. One day I'm going to have that beautiful house. One day I'm going to have everything that I ever dreamed in my life. It's all going to be mine. Most of us, I assume, had dreams similar to that, but for many of us, life didn't match the dreams that we had. And I'm grateful that my life doesn't match the dreams that I had as a young man. When I was really little, I wanted to be a machine operator, just like my dad. I wanted to do what he did. I wanted to be just like him. That's all I wanted to do in life. And then as I got into high school, a buddy of mine and I, we had dreams of becoming long-haul truck drivers. We were going to team drive. We were going to go out and see the world driving truck and join up and be together and just live our life that way. And then later in high school, I wanted to be a mechanic. And so I set out my path to become a mechanic. That was my dream. That was where I was going. But along the way, different events happen, different decisions are made, things happen in our lives, and the life doesn't match the dreams that we once had. I'm sure that everyone in this room dreamed of living a life as you were growing up that is much different than the one that you're living today. Not necessarily worse or better, but different. You see, look around at our world. During the summertime, you don't have to look very far. Just look around the perimeter of this church. I don't know of anyone who as a young person dreamed about being an alcoholic or a crack addict. I don't know of anybody who dreamed of dying from a terminal illness. I don't know of anyone who imagined their mansion to be made of cardboard under a bridge somewhere. And for some people, their dreams were just overtaken by life, and events happen. But you see, God never promised us a life of ease. He didn't promise us a life of happiness. God said he would bring us joy. And we can find joy in whatever situation we are in. We're not always going to be happy. Everything isn't always going to go the way we want it. Everything isn't always going to just line up to the plans that we once made. Life just has a way of doing that to us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the second part, says, "He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." We think that living for God is going to be a life full of blessing. We think that living our life for God is going to be just everything's going to work out because God's in control. We think living our life for God is just everything is going to be rosy and wonderful, and it's not always that way. We do things a lot of times to ourselves. Again, other people do things to us. You see, God doesn't do things to you. But He will, however, allow you to go through things, to help you to grow, to help you to change. God will allow things to come into your life to make you what He wants you to be. We don't grow through a life of ease. We don't grow through a life of happiness. We don't grow through a life of comfort. We grow through adversity. We grow through tribulation. We grow through the trials that come into our lives. That's why they say that you should never ask God for patience. Because God will start bringing people into your life to help that patience to grow. He doesn't just bless you with patience. He puts things in your life to help you to grow that patience, to help you to develop that patience, to work that out in you. Why did God allow Satan to afflict Job? Why is it on that day when God gathered together in heaven and he's gathered there with the angels and all those who were around, and Satan comes walking along and he asks Satan, "What are you doing?" "Oh, you know, I'm just wandering around, looking for people that I can afflict, looking for people that I can, whose lives I can try to destroy." I'm paraphrasing here. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Oh, I can't touch Job. You've got a hedge about him." Why would God bring up one of his own? God didn't bring Job up to Satan because there was a hedge about him. "Well, I'm gonna give you somebody who I'm just going to stand to protect. I'm just going to give you somebody that you're never going to be able to do anything to that person, so that's why I'm going to point out Job." No, that's not why he pointed out Job. He pointed out Job because he knew that there was something in Job. Maybe there was something he needed to develop in Job. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. The Bible says he eschewed evil. The Bible says that he was a rich man, that he had everything that he could want and desire. He was the richest man in the East. Maybe there was something that God wanted to teach Job in all of that. He was a man who gave offerings for in case his children sinned on a given day. He was doing everything right. But there was something in Job. Either the fact that God just believed in the fact that he was never going to turn his back on him, or maybe there was something that needed to be built in Job, developed in Job, that needed to grow within Job. You can take everything he has. Just don't touch Job. So Satan goes and takes everything. All of his animals, his flocks, everything gone, children gone. Job said, "Well, the Lord gave, the Lord took it away." Then again, Satan comes along. God again points him out. "Oh, no, no." "Oh, yeah, I took everything he has, but he's got his health. Well, afflict him. Don't kill him." Again, he does that. Scraping boils.
got to the place where even his friends come along, said, you must have sinned, you must have done something wrong for God to do this to you. No, God was allowing it to happen to develop him. God was allowing it to happen so that he would grow, so that something would happen inside of Job that would bring him even closer to God, that would help him to be a better person in God. And all along the way, all his friends, all of the arguments that they had, the discussions that they had, him getting bitter with God, God coming in and talking to him and rebuking him for where he was at, the attitude that he was displaying. And in the end, he was better off than he was at the beginning. He had more than what he had at the beginning before Satan was able to afflict him. Through it all, Job still had faith in God. Still continued to talk to God. He might have been angry. He might have began to get bitter. He might have allowed the things into his life that he shouldn't have, and his attitude and what he was doing. But along the way, he still kept trusting God. In Romans chapter 5, and verse beginning at verse number 1. Romans 5, beginning at verse number 1. Says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We rejoice in tribulation. I know I don't rejoice when things are going wrong in my life. I'll be the first one to admit when things are happening in my life that I don't like happening in my life. I'm not just, thank you, Jesus, for another trial. Thank you, Jesus, for another tribulation to come along. Probably just like most of you. Sometimes we can get to that place where we begin to throw our own little pity parties because it's not going the way we want. But ultimately it says that we're supposed to glory in those tribulations because tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I'm sure none of us are ever going to get to that place where we go, thank you, Jesus, for another trial. But ultimately, we need to realize that those trials come for a reason. Those trials come because God is trying to do something in our life. And I believe that that is the exact reason for that saying, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. When life doesn't go the way you want it to go, you make the best out of it. You do what you can with it. You turn it into something that's better than what you had before. You make the most of this situation. You learn from the situation and you grow from the situation. You see, when Joseph found himself sold into slavery, he was sold to a man called Potiphar, who again was a rich man. And when he found himself in Potiphar's home, the Bible says that God was with him. And in Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse number 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar wasn't a dumb man. He realized who Joseph was. He realized that Joseph was a Hebrew, probably had heard about the things that their God had done, realized that God's hand was upon this man who was now a servant in his house. So he raised Joseph up. Hey, if your God's going to bless everything you touch, here, touch my household. Touch my money. Touch my animals. Touch my everything that I've got. You can have it because God will bless it and God will make it to prosper. You see, Joseph could have just given up. You know, my brothers hate me. They've never loved me. They've always made fun of me. They've always picked on me. And now look what they did. They took me and they cast me into this pit. They sold me into slavery.
I don't believe that that was Joseph's attitude. God, I'm going to keep trusting in you. God, you've always been there before. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. The Bible doesn't tell us what all Joseph had endured up until this point. We know he believed in God. We know he trusted in God. His faith was in God. We know that God blessed him in all the things that he touched. All of life's experiences up to this point put that in Joseph. Okay, now I'm sold into slavery. My brothers, they took me. They took my coat off of me, my favorite coat that my dad gave me. They took it away from me. They threw me into a pit. Now they've sold me into slavery. But I've been through a lot of stuff before. And I know that wherever I'm going, God is still with me. So all of the experience, all of the tribulations he had ever endured put patience into his life. The patience put experience into his life. And that experience put a hope into his life. So he says, I want to continue to trust God because he was always with me before. He's got a plan for where I'm going. He's got a destination that I didn't dream of. He's got a place that I'm going to be going in my life that I never thought of before. But I'm going to trust that it's going to be a better place than where I was going on my own. And he continued on, and God blessed him and prospered him in Potiphar's house. And then when Potiphar's wife came and made moves on him, and he pushed her aside, said, no, I don't want to have any part of that. And then she went and lied to her husband, lied to the servants, and he was then cast into prison. Well, another twist in my life. Here I thought it was going really well in Potiphar's house. God was blessing what I was doing. I had control of everything. And now here I am again in prison. He allowed those situations to help him, that he would grow and he would change, and that he didn't give up. He didn't give in, but he continued to trust in God. You see, Joseph's original dream probably faded into the background. I've had dreams that have been vivid and has stuck with me. A lot of my dreams, I wake up in the morning and I know I was dreaming, and they're there, and within minutes they just begin to just fade and they're gone. Other dreams, you wake up and they're like you lived it. And they stick with you and you remember them. And the fact that Joseph took this dream that he had of his brothers bowing down to him, that dream that he had that of the sheaves all bowing down to his sheaves and everything else, he remembered it and he told it to them. But now along this journey that he's been walking, I don't know about you, but I don't think that I would be in a prison cell thinking, oh yeah, one day my brothers are going to bow down to me. I'd be thinking, that dream must have been born out of some tacos before I went to bed. Must have been something I ate that gave me that dream, because that's never going to come to pass. But even though Joseph's original dream had maybe faded into darkness, he never let go of God. He clung to God, and God blessed him in ways that likely he never dreamed. You see, your life may not be on the path that you once dreamed. Those dreams from your childhood or your youth, might have faded into a distant memory somewhere. But look to Jesus, the one who the Bible calls the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in the first part of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to him. The very one who put that little grain, that little mustard seed of faith inside of your life. Keep your eyes on him. Keep trusting in him and believing in him. It's when those dreams fade that you once had that you need to say, it's time to make lemonade. Life's giving me lemons right now. I'm going to make me some good old-fashioned southern lemonade.
You see, God will give you new dreams. In Psalm 37, David tells us that God will always be with us. Psalm 37, beginning at verse number 4, says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When those dreams that you once had are now faded because your path has changed, your direction has changed, those dreams that you once had, the direction for your life is gone, look to God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you new dreams. He will put them in your heart, and he will walk with you and help them to come to pass. Going on to verse number Psalm 37 and 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Sometimes that's talking about our lives. Because the world is nasty. People can be nasty. People will do things to you. And again, like I talked about earlier, about we build up those walls. But don't build those walls. Turn to God. Wait patiently for God. Don't fret because of those people that are doing stuff to you. Allow God to build you through your situation. Allow him to mold you and to shape you, to make you stronger than you were before the situation. Going on to verse number 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You see, when your dreams change, it's not always for the worse. God can turn it around for the good. When you fall, when those dreams get shattered, you shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold you. God will lift you back up again. Verse number 25 says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Verse 26 says, "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we keep our eyes on God, the path might change. The direction that we thought we were going to go might change. But when you're trusting in God, walking along, and he's ordering your steps, he's guiding them each and every day, when he's taking you down a certain pathway, you can trust and believe that your way wasn't the right way to go. God's saying, "I've got a better way for you. Follow me. Come where I'm taking you." If I look back, we're 2024 now, so 21 years ago when I came into the church, I never thought that this is where my life was going to lead. If I went back 22 years, so the year before I came into the church, first of all, I probably would have told you that I wouldn't have been in a church. I was the guy that when people would try to witness to me, they're like, "Well, don't worry, we'll all toast you from hell. It's going to be a big party down there. It's going to be a great time. All my friends are going to be there." And we'd laugh it off. That's the person I was. That's the path I was following. That's where I was going. I wouldn't say that that was my dream, but that was where I was headed. Then God came along. And as I walked my path, God came along beside me. "I got a better way for you to go.
I got a better path for you to follow. Come with me. And my path began to change. My path began to turn. And as I began to walk that path, as I began to give my life to God, as I began to show him that I loved him and began to seek for him in my life, and I began to allow him to mold me, and I began to allow him to shape me, then he began to order my steps and take me down a path that it's not any longer the dream that I had, but it's the dream that he has given me. It's what he's put into my life and the direction that he wanted me to go. You see, David knew what it was like to live this roller coaster called life. And he knew what it was like to make lemonade with the lemons that he was given. See, David was just living his life as just a shepherd. He loved God. He loved his sheep. He loved leading his little flock, taking care of them. One day he got called home. I wonder what they want with me. Well, David, there's a man here that wants to see you. He met with all of your brothers, and they weren't what he was looking for. You're the only one left, David, but I don't think there's much hope for you. David walks in the room. Samuel says, it's him. He's our next king. God just showed him to me. How many shepherds think that living their life, I'm going to be king one day? He was just living his life, going down his path, going the way he thought he was going. And then along comes this man into his life and says, you're going to be the next king. God has chosen you. Anoints David as king. But guess what, David? You can't have the throne yet because Saul's still sitting on it. Oh, and guess what? Now Saul wants to kill you. Talk about a roller coaster. Talk about twists and turns in David's life. All over the place. You see, when your life is moving exactly where you think it should go, why would you ever need to trust in God? When your life is going exactly the way you had it laid out, you're not going to look to God. You're not going to cry out to him. You see, when everything's going as you think it should, you begin to rely on your own skills, on your own abilities, your own talents, your own thoughts, your own ways. But it's when things go sideways in your life, when things don't go as you want. Right. It's when those lemons come that you need to lift up your eyes towards heaven and rely on that one little word called faith. Trusting that God will be with you to strengthen you and to lead you through whatever comes your way. Trusting that he has something better in store for your life. See, when the disciples found themselves in the midst of the storm and thought they were going to die, sometimes that's the way we act when things don't go the way we think they should. The world is coming to an end. No. Just give your life to Jesus. You see, Jesus was right there with them. He was in the ship. And their fears were not relieved until Jesus said unto the wind and the waves, peace be still. In Mark 4:39 and 40, it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? If you're finding yourself today in the middle of a storm, just like Pastor said this morning, respond to that storm. Turn to the one who can help you in that storm. Turn to the one that can say into your life, peace, be still.
Joseph never blamed God that his dreams that he once had were now a distant memory. I believe that he continued to just trust that God knew best, that God had a plan for all that he was doing. Even when Pharaoh had his dreams, and when his magicians couldn't interpret those dreams, and then the butler remembered, there was a man in prison who told me what my dream meant. He told myself and the baker, and they came true. Joseph didn't come up and say, oh yes, I can interpret your dreams. He said, God can interpret their dreams. God can give the answer. It was not him, it was God. His faith was in God alone. Whatever direction, God was there to always bless him and prosper him, got him to the places that he needed to be, to gut and eventually got him out of prison. So whatever dreams of yours, whatever plans that you once had, whatever hopes for the future that you that might seem dashed, I urge you today to just give your all to Jesus. All of your hope, all of your faith, all of your life to Jesus. Because it's only that way that when you do that, it's only then that when life gives you lemons, you can just smile and say, I love lemonade. And I'm going to make some lemonade with these lemons that life has given me. When tribulation comes, just think, God is building patience in me. God is helping me to develop into something more than I was before. God is trying to grow me and shape me and mold me into what He wants me to be. And through that patience, God will give you the experience, and through the experience, God will give you that hope. As we stand together today, and as Sister Z comes, Joseph was patient throughout his life. He never lost that faith. And until that day, sitting upon his throne, a second only to Pharaoh himself. Imagine Joseph sitting there. They're bringing people in to have an audience with him. And people are coming in and petitioning him for different things. And maybe it's the end of the day. Joseph's going, you know, I'm getting kind of tired. I think I'm almost done for the day. And maybe servant at the door, I'm just imagining here. Just wait, there's one more group of people that need to see you today, Joseph. Okay, let them in. Maybe Joseph's not paying a whole lot of attention at first. More people coming and asking of him. Then he looks out. And he thinks, I know these men. But they don't know who I am. They don't recognize me as the young man that they threw into a pit, as the young man that they sold for 20 pieces of silver. I can imagine him sitting there and that dream long forgotten. Suddenly he looks out. And in his eyes, they turn into sheaves as they walk up in front of his throne and they bow themselves before him.
Amen.
God, all that time, I thought that dream was dead, God. I thought that dream was long past. And here it was. You worked it all out. You made it happen, God. See, you may not be in Joseph's shoes right now. Your dreams that you had, they might still be a distant memory.
But just because your dreams are not a reality today doesn't mean that God is not leading you to where He wants you to be. As Sister Z begins to play today, I urge you just to surrender to God. We don't need to know how we're going to get to where we're going. We just need to have faith that God is in control. That God sees the whole picture. He knows what you've been through. He knows what hurts you've endured. He knows what pains you've had, what trials you've gone through that have brought you to today, to this moment. And He's just saying, give it all to me. Give me your hopes. Give me your dreams. Give me your life.
Are you tired?
And I'll give you something better than you've ever imagined.
Pretty rainbow.
This altar is open for those of you that would like to come and
talk to God. Are you tired of spinning?